brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm thankful to stand up here again and defend what I believe is the truth of my proposition. And didn't I tell you, before we even got started, his only bread alone is to try to convince you that the word cup, when you read it, the Bible doesn't mean cup. It doesn't really mean a cup at all, and that's exactly what he did. He got up here, first of all, he began to speak by saying, if metonymy is used, you actually name the container. Did you hear him say that? He said, you actually name the container, but you drink the contents. Now, if he can find any comfort out of that statement, he's welcome any bit of comfort he can get out of it. He said, you actually name the container, but you drink the contents. All right? If that's right, and that is right, that's what we believe. That's my argument, Brother Donahue. We believe that you name the container, but you drink the contents. Now, the Bible says Jesus took the cup, that's the container, and he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. They drank the contents of the cup. Well, that's what we believe. And if he can find any comfort in that, he's worth to every ounce of comfort that can come from that kind of statement. Now, he says, I want to know the Church of Christ brother that made up the rule that said the word cup means a literal container. Oh, I want to know the Church of Christ brother that made such a rule set up. All right, here's the name of the Church of Christ brother. And you can write that. His name is Jesus Christ. All right, that's the Church of Christ brother that made such a rule set. Now, on his chart, let me have his chart that says the ungiven definition for the cup. The ungiven definition of the cup. Moving on up a little bit here. Now, he has this EG right here. He said he didn't know that was somebody's name. He didn't know exactly whose initials those were. That's nobody's initials. That EG means for example. That's all that means. It's nobody's initials. Now, it says, for example, metonymy, a cup for the contents of the cup. Well, that's what we believe. That's our argument. You're naming a cup, a container, and you're suggesting its contents along with it. Now, you're welcome, Brother Donahue, that every single ounce of comfort that gives you. You're welcome. Oh, thank you for the church. That's all. Now, he says, when you talk about cattle, you might say, for example, there are 10 head of cattle. And he said, you're really not talking about the head. You're talking about the cow that's attached to the head. Well, if he gets any comfort out of that, he's welcome to that. You're naming the actual literal head to suggest the entire animal. And when you talk about the cup, you're naming the container and you're suggesting what those were, the contents of the container. You're welcome to all that. He said sometimes a football player says, or sometimes a football team is said to have a strong bench. And he said, if I gave him a year, he could come up with 1,000 of these examples in a year. I think I could do it in a day. I don't think it'd take me a whole year to come up with all these thousands of examples. You're naming one literal object and suggesting along with it something that's associated with it. In connection with it, you're naming a container. And in connection with it, you're suggesting along with it the contents. Now, he talked about, let's go over here this idea of his favorite food was, Mexican food or something like that. Page 86. Everybody open your book to page number 86. Here's his argument right here. Where is it? I'll read. All right. Argument number 40. This is the species or categories argument. It's possible for a word to be singular and yet refer to a plurality of objects. For example, go to the ant, thou sluggard, the fruit of the vine, the woman raised her baby on the bottle. Does that mean just one bottle? The drunkard loves his bottle. Does that mean just one bottle? Mexican food is my favorite dish. Does that mean just one literal dish? And on and on. If you're really interested in that argument, just read that on your own time. There's not an ounce of comfort that he can get from any of that. Not a single ounce of comfort. All right? Next of all, he talks about, suppose a man have a house and his children have their own house on his own property, could you say that the man and his house obeyed the gospel if they got baptized? That's argument number 11 on page 58. Just dog ear that page. And you can read that when you have time if you're really, or it's on page 57, Noah's house, that's an example of the very thing he gave. It's from the scriptures, though. It's not something made up. And you can read that on your own if you're interested. And then he talked, another example of that would be the house of Israel, argument number 13 on page 59. Dog-ear that and read it if you want to later. He should have been following my speech. He should have been telling you why the things I said did not mean what the scriptures really said. He didn't say a thing about this, did he? He should have been following me. He should have been telling you why the cup does not represent the New Testament that was ratified by the blood of Christ. And God made only one covenant with his people, and we can only have one cup on the Lord's table to symbolize that one covenant. He doesn't say a thing about that. He gets up here and tells us about heads of cows. And he talks about a container. You name the container, but it's a great covenant. We ought to know that. That's our argument. You're naming the container and drinking the contents. Now it talks about a hand of cards. That's argument number 14 on page 60. If you want to read about a hand of cards, turn there and read it. He talks about, can you divide a literal cup? Luke chapter 22 and verse 17. That's argument number 50. It's version 1 of that argument. There's two versions that these brethren use on that kind of reasoning. You just read version number 1 on page 50. Dog-eared that and read it at halftime. Now he says, we drink from the fruit of the vine, not the cup. Now, he said that in essence when he said, if we go to Pizza Hut, we get a pitcher of Pepsi, and we all drink the pitcher, but we don't put our lips to that pitcher, do we? We all pour it from that pitcher into our own cup. Well, that's argument number 3 on page 45, when we drink from the fruit of the vine and not from the cup. You want to learn more about that, then go on. Look at argument number 2 now on page 45. Argument number 2 is the cup is what we drink. That's it. That's all he said for 20 minutes. The cup is what we drink. It's just what we, listen to the reply. The cup is what we drink only if what we drink is in a cup. Now that's all we need to say about this. If you want to read the rest of the reply, go ahead. I'm not going to take any more time to read that. The cup is what we drink if what we drink is in a cup. Now that's all there is to it. Now he talks about metonymy, let's just take his definition for metonymy. That's good enough with me. I've got a whole section about metonymy on page 45, and you can read. I've got about 2 or 3 pages there about metonymy, but I'll not read any of that because his definition of metonymy is just fine with me over on page 111. Look at question number 5, part A. What object is being named when Paul wrote, drink this cup? What object, Brother Donahue, is being named when Paul said, drink this cup? A container. A container's being named. How many? One. One container. All right. What is being suggested? Relying on the contents. The contents of what? A container. How many containers? One. Now, what relationship is sustained between the thing named and the thing contained? What content? A cup may contain liquid. You know what he's trying to say? He's saying in metonymy, there's only one thing. There's only one thing. You're just naming one thing and suggesting one thing. There's only one thing involved in metonymy, just the contents. The container is not even directly or indirectly in view. That's what he said in question number 1. There's just one thing he's saying basically in metonymy. Listen, metonymy takes two things. You name one thing to suggest another. That's two items. You're naming one thing and suggesting another. You're naming the container and you're suggesting the contents. And so, how much time have we got left? I thought you were going to tell me when. I didn't hear you. Okay. Let's go on. I want everybody to turn your books open to page number 111 to question number 7. Listen to this. Brother Donahue is so dead set, and he is so bent on the word cup not ever even indirectly referring to a container. Now, he messed himself up on question number 5 because he admitted. He answered honestly and said the word cup means a container, but it's suggesting also its contents. Now, look at question number 7. If the container is totally irrelevant, can a cluster of grapes be passed around and each participant pick off one of the grapes and drink the juice out of it? Would that be drinking the cup? Donahue said, yes, yes. Not just yes, yes, yes. He's very sure of this. You can have communion, according to Brother Donahue, the cup, the container is so insignificant. He said 75% sure that Jesus more than likely had a cup. But he's so sure you don't have to use them. You just put a cluster of grapes on the table, just pass a cluster of grapes around, everybody can pick off their own little grapes and eat it, and that's communion. And you're following Jesus' example. Well, let's just go one step further, Brother Donahue. I want to ask you about a popsicle.
I don't know if I'm spelling that right. I can't think of spelling this morning. But anyway, let's just ask you about popsicles.
Can we take some grape juice and we'll freeze it in a little popsicle? And we'll put a little stick on it and everybody take their little popsicle on a stick and we're going to eat or lick on our frozen grape juice popsicle and have communion with it. Now, I tell you what, to help us think about the blood of Christ better, we'll freeze the grape juice in the form of a little bitty cross. And everybody in church can sit there with their frozen grape juice popsicle in the form of a cross, and we'll all lick our popsicle, and we'll have communion. Now, can we do that? Can we have that? Can we? He said we can pass a cluster of grapes around, and everybody pick off a grape and eat it, and that's following the example of Jesus. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not eat grapes. The Bible says he drank the fruit of the vine. What did he drink it out of? Brother Donahue, you said drink it out of a container. Well, there's no argument there for him. Now, let's go on now because he's supposed to be following what I said. He said not one word about any of this, the cup representing the new covenant. And I sure hope he gets to that because he's supposed to be following it. I want everybody now to turn over to page number 27. I want to talk to you about the Passover. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. In the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites a meal, a Passover meal. That Passover meal in the Old Testament, that Passover, it pointed forward in time to the death of Jesus on the cross. Now the Lord gave us a meal also. He gave us the communion. And this communion is a meal that looks backward to the cross of Christ. Now I want to show you some similarities between this meal that looks forward and this meal that looks backward to the cross. All right, everybody turn your page over now to page number 28. God gave these people 8 rules for how to observe the Passover, their meal, that looked forward to the cross. First, each household was to take a spotless lamb and kill it. Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. You can read that later. I don't have time. The rule number 2 was, each house was to kill only one lamb. Look at verse 3. Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his fathers, a lamb for a household. A lamb means one lamb for every household. That was a rule for their meal that looked forward to the cross of Christ. Rule number 3, the lamb was to remain in one piece. You could not divide that lamb in half. Chapter 12, verse 4. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 46, in what house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. That lamb is to be one lamb for each house, and that lamb is to remain in one piece, no broken bones. One lamb for each house, and that lamb remains unbroken. Rule number 4 on page 30. No leaven was allowed in that house during this Passover meal that was forward to the cross of Christ. Exodus 12, verse 18 through 20. Read that on your own time. Rule number 5. The blood from the lamb was to be caught in a basin and sprinkled on the door of the house. Look at verse 22. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the 2 doorposts and the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the door. Now, the basin means one basin. The blood is to be caught in one container, and then you take the blood out of that container and you apply it to the house. So we've got one container with blood in it. Now, if Brother Donahue were there, he'd say the blood is the basin. The blood is the basin, and you can have as many basins as you want to. Doesn't matter. You could freeze it in popsicles, I suppose, and just smear a popsicle on the side of your doors. No, the Bible says you catch the blood in one basin. And the basin is the container, and then you take the blood out of that basin and apply to your door. Now, rule number six. All the family members had to stay in the house, Exodus 12, verse 22, and Exodus 12, verse 13. Rule number seven, the Passover meal was to be repeated every year so no one would forget what happened, Exodus 12, verse 24 through 27. Rule number eight, only God's people could eat this Passover meal, Exodus 12, verse 43 through 45. Now, look on page 32. Let's read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 again. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, and 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Our Passover meal, our new Passover meal, the communion, looks backward to Christ, while this old Passover looks forward to Christ. Let's look at the rules then for the Passover meal of the Old Testament and the rules that apply to it, how they symbolize what would happen in the new. Rule number one, each household was to have a spotless lamb and kill it. The reason it was a spotless lamb is because it would symbolize the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our spotless lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. Rule number two, each house was to kill only one lamb. One lamb for each household. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The Bible says the bread which we break, that we break is a participation of the body of Christ. But because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Is that how you folks do that over there in the congregation where you go? Do you have one loaf in your congregation that everybody shares together? You've got more than one loaf flowing around through the audience. The Passover said, one lamb for each house, and that lamb cannot be broken. It remains in one piece. The Bible over here says in the congregation where we observe the Lord's Supper, one loaf to represent the Lord's one body. He didn't have two bodies and he did not have a broken body. Rule number three on page 34. The lamb was to remain in one piece. Look at Exodus 12, verse 46. Nor shall you break one of its bones. You cannot break one bone of the Passover lamb. Look at John 19, verse 32. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the others who were crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side and immediately came out blood and water. And he is, look at verse 36, these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. This, like one lamb for each house, not a bone broken, one Lord Jesus Christ, not a bone broken. That's why we have only one loaf that remains whole in the community. No leaven was allowed in rule number four. That means we have unleavened bread in our community. Rule number five, the blood from, on page 36, rule number five, the blood from the lamb was to be caught in a basin and sprinkled on the door of the house. The blood from the lamb was caught in a single basin, and each house was to have blood in only one basin. Each congregation, when they commune, is supposed to have the blood of Christ, the fruit of the vine, a symbol of his blood, in only one container. Brother Donahue admits when the Bible says drink this cup, you're naming the container and you're drinking the content. That's what we believe. That's exactly what we believe. And he's going to have to get up here and he's going to have to disprove this from the scripture. Now look at Mark 14 with me. He took the cup, that's one container. And when he had given thanks, he gave thanks for one container, he gave one container to them, and they all drank from it. They all drank from the one container that he gave them. That's the rule. Now rule number six is all the members had to stay in the house when the Passover was eaten, and same thing over here. If we want to be saved, we have to stay in the house of God. We cannot leave the church and we leave salvation behind. Rule number seven on page 38. This Passover meal was to be repeated every year so that no one would forget. Everybody will remember what the Lord did for them back here when they ate every year. Over here, we are to eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, so we do not forget what the Lord has done for us. Acts 20, verse 7. Rule number 8 on page 39. Only God's people could eat this meal. No foreigner was allowed to eat it. Now, the Bible tells us over here, the communion is for God's people, not for the world. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 32. Notice verse 32. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Do you see the difference between we Christians and the world? This was meant only for Christians, just like this was meant only for Christians.
I thank you for your time.
George said that I didn't reply to his speech, but you know, at the very beginning of the speech, the thing on the board, that I had to prove that the cup didn't refer to the cup. And what he means by that, the cup didn't refer to the container. And that's what I did. I took up that. I said, that's right. The cup does not refer to the container. It refers to the content. And a lot of my speech was dealt in with that. That's exactly what I did. Now, I didn't get to the part about the cup of the New Testament. I didn't have time. I'm going to take a brief moment of time to deal with this idea that the cup is the New Testament or represents the New Testament. He means by that the container. From Luke 22, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 11, 25. Finally, put up number 30. Now, we can say a lot more about this, but I will if I have time this morning and this afternoon. I can tell you exactly what those passages mean. I'm not going to tell you exactly what they mean right now. What I'm going to do is show you they don't mean what he said. When he says the cup is the New Testament, the cup there is not referring to the container. He thinks the container represents the New Testament. I can prove beyond a shadow of doubt referring to the context there. Matter of fact, George is admitting, Luke 22, verse 17, when it's divided, that's an economical use. It's not talking about dividing the container. It's metonymous, from dividing the content. Now, if you look at his book, it's in there. So, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now, this is in verse 17. Everybody look at verse 20. Luke 22, 20. Now, everybody there? Since the cup is the New Testament, I'll ask you, is the cup in Luke 22, 17, the same cup as in Luke 22, verse 20? I believe it is. I believe everybody here will say that it is. It's the same cup. Now, if so, it's the same cup. It's a cup you can divide. The cup is the New Testament. That cup, whatever it is, we have a disagreement. I think it's the content. He thinks it's the container. Now, you ask yourself, which one is it? Is that cup? And I prove that cup can refer to content, just like dish can refer to food and not the glass. He admits that. It can refer to content. Now, the cup in Luke 22:20 refer to the container and the content. It's very easy. Look at verse 17. It says, that cup, same cup, divide. That's proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that the cup of the New Testament is the content and not the container. I can ask you, brother, this question. Do you divide the container in any sense? I'm not asking how you divide it, but what do you divide? Do you divide the container? The answer is no. And so the cup is the New Testament in Luke 22:20. That cup is the content. No, notice the key. The cup is the New Testament in my blood. We'll talk more about that later. The passage is saying the same thing as Matthew and Mark, that the Jews represent the blood with the New Testament in it that ratifies the New Testament. It says the very same thing. Tommy next chart. Now we're going to do the first reading of the letter. Here's the verse. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. He didn't like to quote that part. Now, what is the cup? It's the container of the content. This new you as often as you drink it. Do you drink the container in any sense? What do you drink? The content. I'm not asking how do you drink it. I'm asking what is it that you drink? The container of the content. I don't want to know what is the cup here? Container of the content. What do you drink? Container of the content. You don't even drink the container of the content. You just drink the content. In the midst of the meat, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. That content is the container. It is content alone. Content alone. It's not content alone with container because you don't drink the content alone with container. You only drink the content. You only drink the content. You can show the Lord's death when you come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup. Now, let's raise it up, Tommy. What does this cup? You may hear us say, this cup is the New Testament. What does this cup refer to in the passage? Well, here we have it. Drink it. Bring back this cup. Container content. We all check the content. Drink this cup. Container content. We take content. Drink this cup. Container content. We all take content. This cup, the New Testament, in my blood. According to your check. It is very obvious. Do you want to know the truth? It's as simple as apple pie. Do you really want to know the truth? Or do you want to hold on to the tradition because that's the way we've always done it? The Mennonites won't buy a car, won't use a car, if that's the way they've always done it. Is that the reason you have one container? It's certainly not because of the Bible, because the cup that is the New Testament in my blood here is obviously the content. Obviously. Now, Tommy, put up, is it number 40 that's next? Okay, let's get back to this. He seems to ignore this argument. This argument is very critical to the debate. He made his argument, one of his main arguments in the first week is Matthew 26:27, that Jesus commanded one cup. I chose the cup there, not referring to the container, but to the content, and not the container in any sense. Because I asked, is it the same cup as in Luke 22:17? I'm sure we'd all answer yes. Then the cup of Matthew 26:27 and Mark 14:23 is something you can divide, because the cup of Luke 22:17 is something that was to be divided. I'm not asking how we divide it. I want to know if it's the container or the content. It's the content. What did they divide? The content. The cup is what they divided. Now, what is the cup in Matthew 26:27? That's the whole point. That's what we're referring to, the container. Now, you name a container, but you're referring to the content. In many cases, the content only. Not the container at all. And so the cup is the same here as it is in Luke 22:17. Here's the content from Matthew 26:27. When he comes to drink of the cup, he's talking about drinking of the content. Do you see that? That's so simple to see. Now, go back to page 7. This is where this idea about, well, both, I know about naming the cup a container means referring to the content, but if you name only one container, that means that the content of only one container name. He said that again in his last speech. He says it on page 7, 2/3 of the way down, because the fact that the cup is singular and all reference to the Lord's Supper proves that only a singular drinking vessel is used by the Lord. Tommy, you're going to put up number 22. Here are all those words I went through, and through that rule is patently false. Patently false. Now, if the cup is referring to the content in Matthew 26:27, the only way you can say we had to drink out of one container is to say this rule. Well, yeah, but if you name only one container, then the contents of only one container suggested. I've proved that rule is not true. It's not true at all, and you won't deal with it. Deal with it. All this stuff I was dealing with the first speech, Matthew 26:27, he said, I didn't deal with it. No, I was dealing with the very same drug on the bowl. Dealing with it. Now get up here and tell it. When you do a dish, as a matter of fact, there's a good example of this. If you turn to page 86, his argument number 40. This is a perfect example. And he's calling this something else, species. Of course, that's just his opinion. Really, in some of these, you have an autonomy. He says species or category. It won't make any difference. Point still what he's saying. Argument number 40. It's possible for a word to be singular and that yet refer to a plurality of objects. Look at the last one. Mexican food is my favorite dish. Mexican food is my favorite dish. He says that I can refer to one literal dish and yet, or name it, and yet refer to a plurality of objects. Could be referring to a plurality of objects. That's my whole point, George. When Jesus said drink of the cup, he named one container. That's why he named it one, it's singular. But what's he referring to? He's referring to the content. And it could be the content of more than one container. These examples show that. When you say the bench, Alabama had a good bench, you mean it's only one container? No, you mean the contents of more than one container. And this is exactly what I mean. Mexican dishes, my Mexican food is my favorite dish, that's a container for food. Now, this applies the same thing to the container for liquid. Grape juice is my favorite cup. Does that mean that only the contents of one? No, it does not. It could mean more than one. And all these examples show this, if you won't deal with this, what is the debate about if you won't deal with the main point? Just get up here and talk around and act like this, this, and this, but he won't deal with the main point. Now, George, you got up here and said, you said you were the Church of Christ's brother who made up some sort of rule. And you stated the rule and said, Jesus. George, I didn't ask you for that rule that you stated. I didn't get it written down what you said. I didn't ask you that. The rule you stated. Here's the rule I asked for. This is the rule that's important in this debate. I want to know, quote, the Church of Christ's brother, and he said, since one cup will name the contents of only one cup was suggested. That's the rule I asked for. You got a piece of past for who made up, and he ain't named another rule. Why did he do that? Why did he name another rule? Did he do it mistakenly, or is it because he can't answer this argument? Now, who's the one cup brother made up this rule. It's not patently false, and I can do it, and I've said a thousand examples in the beginning. It is false. The rule in your book on page 7, it is false, and it is critical in your proposition. Because when you understand that the cup is referring to content, Matthew 26:27, Mark 14:23, and you can prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt by comparing it to Luke 22:17, the parallel passage, the same cup says divide. It's referring to the content. Now, here's the rule. Oh, well, it may be referring to the contents, but if you name only one container, then you're only referring to the contents of only one container. No, not so. Could be many. Could be the contents of many containers, even though you only name one container. Thousand examples could be dreamed up and thought of. And then he said, well, when you suggest the contents, you suggest the container along with it. Now, who made up that rule? He said, when you suggest the contents, you suggest the content, the container, along with who made up that rule? I only know the one cup brother who originally made up the rule that when you suggest the content, you also suggest the container along with it. You don't, necessarily. You don't suggest it. You really don't even suggest it. Now, the container may or may not be there, but you don't suggest the container. When you say divide it, are you talking about the container at all? No, only the content. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, saying, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. He's going to put his house. House, metonymy, container for contents. Contents, his family. Saving of his house. And he said, suggest contents along with the container. That means that the literal house had to go along with Noah's family on that ark. Isn't that silly? He said, that's his rule. Now look at it. He says the container has to go along with the contents. Did it in this case? No, it was just the contents that went. Just the contents were saved. The container was not there at all. The container, and we can show you, I've got two charts on that, and show you 15 examples of where the content, the container's name, contents are suggested, the container's not there. Let me give you an example, one quick example. Let's go back to the card playing example. The guy goes to Las Vegas to play poker, but not with the cards, but on the computer. It's a little like a video game where you turn it and the cards come up. You see what I'm saying? Now let's suppose this guy didn't have any hands. Let's suppose they were cut off of the wall. Didn't have any hands. Could he say when he rolled that dice, turned that video machine, that he got a good hand? Is there a hand there? Little hand? No. But the card's there. That's what we're talking about. The set of cards. The hand does not have to be there. And I've already pointed out, he could hold it with two literal hands and still only call it. A hand. That's so simple. I believe anybody can see that. Alright? Now, we've done number 22. Let me say some things briefly. Get to those examples, George. You just call up number 22 and get to those examples. On the question, you just asked, said we could eat the grapes. No, I didn't say we could eat the grapes. Here's what I said we could do. This is my opinion. I said we could squeeze this question. Yes, you could drink. You didn't say eat the grapes. Look at your question on page 108. He asked us to squeeze the grapes. Drink when Jesus came out of it. I said you could. I didn't say you could eat the grapes, but the Bible says drink. Let me tell you what he's doing here. What if I were to say, George, who would make the Wednesday night services at 2 a.m., would it be scriptural? If he asked me a question like that, how would you answer that? You'd have to say, yes, it's scriptural. But is it practical? No. So yeah, I think you could take the grapes and squeeze the grapes and drink out of it. He asked me if it's scriptural. Practically, I wouldn't do it that way. I think it's better to have a container or containers. That's a whole lot better. But if you ask me, is it scriptural? Yeah, just like the Wednesday night service at 2 a.m. Scriptural, but not practical. So popsicle wouldn't do, because you're eating, not drinking. But you know what? If I said popsicle would do, would it prove your position? No! If it had a verse to prove your position, you wouldn't have to be talking about the popsicle. He mentioned that it's 12 or 20 about bacon. You know, bacon there, you literally, it's not used as metonymy. It's a different thing. He knew that, though, didn't he? He brought it up, didn't he? It's not an economy there. You've already admitted an economy. Luke 22:17, 1 Corinthians 11:26, 1. You've already admitted an economy in 4 to 5 to 6 days. Here he brings up basin. It's not used in an economy way. Here's the difference. If I said wash the dishes, what do you think I'm talking about? You think I'm talking about the food? Or the platter? That's literally you said. What if I said eat the dish? Economy? Or the platter, literally? Which one? You know. Am I talking about eating the container in any sense? No, only the content. Every time Jesus refers to cup in the communion passages, he's never talking about the container. Yes, he names the container to suggest the contents. He's always talking about the content and the contents only. The only ones you should have any question about are Matthew 26:27, Mark 14:23. Those are the only ones you can't tell right there. The other ones are always had something like drink the cup or divide the cup, and you can tell. But when you take a parallel passage to Matthew 26 and Mark 14, look at Luke 22, it's the same cup that's there, and there it says divide the cup. So you know every place, you see, cup is content, every place.
But George, I'm sure in one place it's not referring to content. Stop putting that to
work. That's what he's going to have to do. Now, Tommy, let's put the next chart up.
Now, here's what I'm going to pass the proof, okay? Now, he gave a list of four things to say. What I want to concentrate now is number two. The disciples all took their list of that one container. Not only must the Lord prove that Jesus started with only one container, he must prove that all the disciples put their list to that one container. Look at page 45, argument number three. I brought up this argument about the picture in my last thing. He said, argument number three, answer that. He said, read it later. You're going to read it later. That's one of my main arguments. Answer it. End of speech. But I look at it myself and it doesn't answer because it says argument number three, we drink from the food of the vine. No, I was talking about drinking from a supply of liquid, George. I was doing that. I could drink of picture. That's the taste of X. That's the Greek word from Matthew 26, 27. Mark 14, 23. First thing is 11, verse 28. Same Greek word. I could drink of a picture. The taste. Not from the supply of liquid, from a picture. Yeah, if you drink from water, that's a little bit different than saying drink of a pitcher, maybe the table. This is that example. Put the next chart up. That one here is number two. That example right here is, here it is. Can you drink out of a cup or pitcher, by pouring from the cup or pitcher, and you drink the cup of the person and drink it? Yeah, now Jesus said, drink. Drink the olive. Can you do that without putting your lips to that container? Sure. When they bring that pitcher to the up, the lady may say, y'all drink all of it now, or all of you drink of it. And we do. We all drink of it. We all put our lips to the pitcher. That container possibly could be used as a drinking vessel. No, we pour it in our own glasses. We still drink of it, even though we don't put our lips to that one container. And that is something George must prove, because that is part of his position. Now turn to John 4, verse 12, and we've got a biblical example of this. This was an everyday illustration. In John 4, 12, we have a biblical example. It says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. This word translated King James, thereof, is from this word each. At, I mean, from 1537. This is the same word that's translated of, as in drink of the cup, or they drink of the cup, and drink of that cup, which is in 1 Kings 11:28. In these texts, like, for example, hold there and look at Matthew 26, verse 27, so I can get that exactly right. Matthew 26, 27 says, he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. That's it. And that's his thing where he got the command for Jesus for us to do. That's his verse. Drink ye all of it. This is the very same word. This X rules the genitive. That means it always is with the genitive. It's always the same. X is always used with the genitive. So it's the same word. Now I'm going to ask y'all, who drank from the well? Who drank of this container? Who drank of it? Jesus said, drink of the cup. Who drank of this container? Jacob and children of God. The question is the fact that they said they drank of it, X. Does the fact that it says drank of it mean they all put their lips to the container? Did they all put their lips to the well? Did they answer this when you get up here, George? Did they? It's the very same word, exact, in the Greek, exact. Matthew 26, 27. No difference in the Genesis at all. As a matter of fact, you know, in the session, we go through passages and listen to the meaning of faith. It's listed exactly the same, right, same sentence. John 4, 12. You notice that? Exactly. It's right in there. He says the same example. Well, that's his opinion, but he put them right together as an example of drinking of a container. Or did they all drink from the well by transferring the liquid to separate containers first and then drink? So how do you know the disciples did not take a little container? We're assuming just for a moment, though we can't prove that Jesus started with only one container. How do you know they did not take a little container, partake from it by pouring it in an old glass of Christ in the Greek? Isn't that what they did with Jacob's well? It's exactly the same wording in the Greek. Exactly the same wording. They drank of the well. Just like Jesus said, drink of that cup. Same wording in the Greek. Now if this does not prove that they all put their lips to that well and had an atlas turn the earth so it would pour out in their mouth, then why would it prove any such thing in the communion passage? If you can drink of a container, the well, by getting liquid out of there first, putting it in separate containers, and then drinking, then certainly you can drink of that cup, same drink, by doing the very same thing.
You cannot prove it otherwise. The truth is, my opponent does not, he does not, and he cannot know if the disciples all put their lips to the same container to drink from them. Again, dying to the get one charge of the dish illustration by the enemy. Quick way. Now, we're going to go to the most closest thing I could get, the cup. It's the container for food. Here's an illustration to help you see that from the wording of the text in the Bible, you cannot tell how many containers were used. You cannot tell. All 160 grams of coats and wives together with the animals of all nations. And when the caterers brought in the main dish, a ton of it. Some declared grown and said, it's a Chinese dish. This dish was a singer in it. Does that prove one container? Does that prove one platter? You ask me. 164, I mean, you tell me 160 plates. Does that prove just one container, one platter? You can't tell, can you? This is bring up the potatoes, only use one little platter, you don't know, raise it up. Now, let's just for a moment assume it was one big platter. Now, nonetheless, the coat stood up, and these are exact quotes of the three passages that we see of the potato, substituted in the different words. He took the dish, gave thanks, and gave them things, he all of it. He took the dish, and he gave thanks, and he gave them, and they all ate of it. And he took the dish, and gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. Exact same wording except for substituting another word used in the common dish, instead of cup. And I use the word ate and eat instead of drink. Exactly the same thing. Now, these things imply that when he gave him that dish and they all ate it, does it imply they all put the fork plate off the same platter? Or could they have possibly divided on their separate plates and then ate from that?